Well, one thing that is the same as being outside is I can't see any of you all right now. And it's funny, we've been talking about, you know, what is part of the message that we talk about tonight is what is God preparing you for with the, you know, events that are going on. Sometimes you don't know in the time. And I was reflecting last night and tonight that throughout the entire season of the pandemic, when we were just doing online services, not meeting in person, I would come in here and just basically give the message to a completely empty room. And I think it was preparing me for Christmas Eve, because that's exactly what it feels like right now, because I can't see any of you. So if you want to amen or give a hooty-hoo for Jesus at some point that's in the service, that'd be great, because then I would know you're still there and haven't snuck out in the middle of the message. That would be really good. So I just kind of, it's odd preaching when you can't see anybody in the room. But tonight, I'm really excited to be able to have, of course, our shepherd has been wonderful to walk around with our sheep and our two lambs up here on stage tonight for a shepherd's Christmas, and it just seemed fitting to be able to have them here with us tonight. In this series, we've been talking about how the shepherds, when they heard the angels come and pronounce that Jesus would be born there in the manger, they say to each other, let's go off and see this thing that has happened, and that phrase kind of stuck with us as we were looking at it, sort of. We think when you look back on 2020, it's that thing that happened in 2020. It just so many that will just kind of summarize everything of 2020. And we've been talking about, you know, all of the background as to what the connection between the shepherds and Christmas was leading up to tonight. And of course, the book of John in there writes about how when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he points him out and he says, "Behold, it's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And so we looked into a couple weeks ago about what all that meant. And then, of course, this past Sunday, we looked at how Jesus would later on go on to make the statement, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10. "I lay down my life for my sheep." But tonight, I kind of want to tell you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Y'all remember Paul Harvey when he would give you something maybe you thought you knew or some of the story that you thought you knew, but in reality, there was so much more there to it. And that's kind of what I want to do tonight with the Christmas story. There's that statement that everything happens for a reason. Maybe you've gone through something and somebody's like, "Oh, well, everything happens for a reason." And sometimes people come to me and they'll, as a pastor, they'll ask me, like, do you believe that? Do you believe everything happens for a reason? I'll say, yes, but quite oftentimes that reason is because we're not smart enough to make a wise choice in the moment, and that's just simply the reason why you're going through what you're going through. I can't always tell you that God has a hand in this. Sometimes it's just you weren't thinking very clearly, and that's the reason why this happened. Kind of like when my kids ask, "Why did I get in trouble?" I can tell you a reason. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with your decision making along here. But at the same time, that doesn't deny the fact that God is ultimately in control, and God is moving and using anything and everything in our environment, in our world, to accomplish his purposes. And he's intentionally doing these things so we can have a relationship with you and with me. And that's what I hope to show you tonight as we look into the rest of the story from the book of Luke. And as Luke tells it, he begins off his story and he says this. He says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued out a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And so, therefore, everyone had to go to their own town to register. So Joseph, although he was living in Nazareth of Galilee of Judea, which is up in the northern part of Israel, had to go down to the southern part of Israel to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of the family of David. And he went there to register with Mary, because Mary at the time was pledged to him to be married, and she was expecting a child. And while they were there, came time for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." Now, when you go down to the end of Luke's account, right after that, he talks about, he kind of like shifts the scene. He goes over to the shepherds out keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angels who just, you know, appear up out of nowhere and tell them, "Today to you, born in the city of David, is a Savior, Messiah, is born to you." And so then they say, "Let's go off and see this thing that has happened." And then it cuts to the scene where the shepherds show up and they see the baby. And then Luke's sort of giving this final summary statement of this Christmas story. Now, keep in mind, when Luke writes his account of Jesus, at the very beginning of the book of Luke, chapter 1, he says, "I went to great efforts to find as many people as I could to talk to firsthand eyewitnesses of the accounts of which I'm writing." Which means that most likely, most scholars believe that Luke actually got the Christmas story from Mary herself. She would have still been alive at the time he was writing this, and he was going to track down these sources. And you can just picture him kind of like a news reporter, if you will, going to look for firsthand sources. And he goes and he talks with Mary about that night and what all happened. And so he puts this interesting detail in there, which kind of gives an idea that he had been talking with Mary about this, or this is Mary's personal account. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And I thought that was kind of an interesting way to summarize everything that happened in the Christmas season, that she was kind of taking notes of all these things and pondering them in her heart. Now, that's a very poetic way for Luke to say, as I picture Mary telling the story, just picture you telling the story about how in your third trimester, your husband comes to you and says, "Honey, we got to walk 70 miles to get down to, just south of Jerusalem because the occupying force of the Romans and the Caesar, who's all the way somewhere in a far-off place we're going to find out later is called Italy, is telling us that we have to go down there in your third trimester, so pack your bags, honey, we going." And I don't know if she had a donkey or not. That's just kind of all in the folklore. It doesn't say anything in the text about that. For all we know, whether you walked it or you rode it on a donkey, either way, not a good old thing, right? And so that all happened, and then she gets there. There's no place for them to be. She ends up finding herself somewhere like this in the middle of the night to be able to give birth to the baby. And I picture her telling Luke, and then she's like, and so this all happened. I'm just sitting there saying, "God, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? I mean, how does this all happen? It's all started off so good, right? It all started off so good. I mean, the angel comes and tells me this is all going to happen, and God's at work, and then I've got this, I'm worried sick over what do I tell Joseph, and how is he ever going to believe me? And so I have this talk with him, but then an angel comes and talks to him, and so God takes care of that one, and just I can just see God just working. He's just going up before me, working everything, and my family, they're not too excited about this. They don't believe it. However, my cousin Elizabeth, she's having a baby, and nobody thought she was going to have a baby, but so she understands fully what's going on, and so at least I have somebody I can turn to this time, and so God's just carried me every single step of the way. And then all of a sudden, right as it comes up to the time where I'm really getting excited, the baby's almost here, it's almost like as if God just forgot about us. And so when it says Mary pondered these things in her heart, that's sort of biblical language for Mary was freaking out and saying, "God, are you kidding me?" Right? Pondering. Think about pondering. You're asking the question, why? That's what you're pondering. I don't think Mary was going, I wonder what God's up to right now. Let's go. No, she'd be like any one of us, like, "You've got to be kidding me," right? And that's kind of how it goes. It's like you're wondering, why is it all these things are happening? And the first stage of pondering is really you're screaming out to God saying, "God, why? Have you forgotten about me? Do you not know what you're doing anymore? Have you lost control of all things? Have you just forgotten about me at this point?" I think the second stage of pondering, and probably where Mary was at the very least by the time she talked with Luke, is where you're looking at all the things that have happened in your life and you're looking back over them, and somehow maybe you're forcing it through a lens of faith. Sometimes it's a forced faith where you're saying, "Okay, all that was messed up. I didn't like it. I'm still pretty frustrated about this whole thing. I'm trying not to be frustrated with God because I'm just trusting he's got a reason behind all of this. I don't know what it is. It's kind of crazy. But I assume somewhere I'm just going to trust some point this is all going to make sense. I really hope I don't find out in the end God was doing it just to mess with me." You with me there with me on that? And then sort of the third stage of pondering is where God finally reveals to you. And sometimes that happens on this side of eternity. Sometimes, like the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about how, God has set eternity in our hearts, and God has made all things beautiful in his time. And I just picture this time where you just sit down next to God, and you're like, and it's funny when it says, Mary treasured up all these things. It's almost like she's making a list. Like, anybody got a list of all the stuff you want to ask God about? I just picture her being like, all right, Luke, here's the thing. I got a list of some stuff I want some answers for from God. Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. And I wanted to ask God, what the heck are you doing here? And she pondered them in her heart. Can't you just picture how this was playing out, right? Because I don't know about you, I've got a list. I got a list of stuff I want God to fill in the blanks on. I got a list of the things I'm asking for the reasons for. Now, there's been a few things that have happened that have been a little crazy in my life. I look back and said, okay, God, I see what you did there. But I still got that list. And I don't know if Mary ever got to the point before she passed away where she fully understood everything that happened leading up to that Christmas night. However, we now have the benefit of time and of history and of research to be able to go back and tell you the rest of the story and all of the reasons why all of those things happen. And they're beautiful, amazing, poetic, majestic, spiritually awe-inspiring reasons for it. And so that's kind of what I wanted to go through tonight as we move through it. And just know this, if you get nothing out of this tonight, just know this. God is not at all hesitant to inconvenience you to carry out his plans, even if it means making you walk 70 miles in your third trimester, even if it means getting shut out everywhere you go. And by the way, the I don't know if there was just one, like I know in a lot of the kids' plays and stuff, there's like that one innkeeper who's really mean, right? No, can't stay here, right? I don't think there was just one innkeeper, because if it is, I'm just going to just lay it out that I think Joseph is a pretty sorry, pathetic excuse of a man if he just talked to one guy, right? Baby, I'm sorry. I asked him. He said he didn't have any place, so I guess we're going to the barn. Ask someone else, right? You with me on this? I'm guessing they probably asked a lot of people. Then one year, I kind of was thinking about this. I'm like, wait a minute. They're going down to Bethlehem because it's the city of his family's origin, which means everybody in his family's got to be down there, right? How come nobody will let him in? Well, I don't think anybody's all too excited about this pregnancy that's happened because I don't think anybody else outside of somebody who's in an angelic revelation believes it. And so they've been turned down by family, and they've gotten a cold shoulder from everybody else in town. And you've got to think that in those moments, you've got to be asking the question, God, are you here? You know, are you answering me? Do you know what's going on at this point? And the reason why I kind of my heart moved to this place this Christmas season is because as I look back over 2020, there's a lot of things I'm pondering right now. You with me on this? I got a lot of why questions for God from this year. And not just, you know, why it all happened, but I'm also, you know, kind of pondering them as to where is God's plan leading in this. I'm kind of to the point, I went through the freak out stage like everybody else did this year, that part of pondering. And I'm now kind of in this phase two of pondering where I'm like, okay, God, I know you're at work. I know you're doing some things. I went back and I was, you know, reading and studying some stuff about how the world changed as a result of the Black Plague and all of the great things that came out of that and the economic reforms that came out of there. There's a lot of amazing things came out of the Black Plague many years ago. And I'm kind of wondering, like, God, what are you doing right now? I mean, I just see within the church world, you've moved literally half our church has not come back to the building yet. Half our church has decided that online is the right platform for them in this season. I wonder, you know, is that something that's here to stay? How many of the changes that have happened in 2020 are going to be lasting changes that completely reshape our world? There's just a lot of things I worry about and wonder about, and I'm pondering, and I'm just, you know, in faith saying, God, I know you're at work here, and someday we're going to look back on this and see everything that you're doing. And so right now I'm treasuring up a few things in my heart and pondering them, if you will. Well, let's go back to Mary's story. I'm going to give you some of the rest of the story with Mary's story. When it says, you know, she has to go down to Bethlehem. So you've got the Roman emperor is moving her down to Bethlehem. Why would that happen? Well, God has moved the heart of the emperor to want to take a census so that he can get Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem because, and maybe some of y'all have heard about this prophecy. It's, you know, we kind of have alluded to it here with some of our songs. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about where it is that the Messiah is to be born. And it says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then it gets very specific about this ruler that will come out of Bethlehem. It says, his origins are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Sort of hinting or alluding to the fact that this one who would come out of Bethlehem is not being born, not coming into existence when he comes in at Bethlehem, whether his origins are from long before his birth, which is perfectly and accurately describing who Jesus was and being born, coming into our world. His origins, he didn't just begin life then. No, his origins are from eternities past. But what's remarkable is that might explain why it is that Caesar sent them down to Bethlehem. But then you ask the question, why is it that everybody's heart in town has been hardened by God such that they will not let this? I mean, think about what a cold, horribly callous person you would have to be to look a pregnant mother in the eye and say, no room here, right? It's almost like I just picture that Forrest Gump moment. Can't sit here, right? But I mean, this is a pregnant woman, right? She's having contractions. And you could just imagine the desperation on the look on each of their faces as each single person says, nope, 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 nope. Why? Why is it that God wouldn't allow them to go into any house in town? Because after all, it's like, God, we're in Bethlehem. We're where you wanted us to be, right? No, 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 no. God didn't want them in Bethlehem. He wanted them at a specific place in Bethlehem. In Micah, as he's going through, we read the Micah chapter 5 passage about the Bethlehem, but right before that, he gives the actual exact location of where he wants them to be in Bethlehem. Over in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, it says, as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored through you or from you or out of you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. You're thinking, okay, I didn't get anything out of that one there, Steve. That just seemed like a bunch of Bible gibberish, right? The reason why that seems like Bible gibberish to you is because you live in Virginia Beach. But I could say something to you that would seem like absolute gibberish to somebody else. For instance, if I were to say, go there to the king of the sea, and below the trident you will find what you are looking for. Where are you going to go? Oceanfront, most specifically, 31st Street, right there, right? Everybody in Virginia Beach knows that. You say that to anybody outside of Virginia Beach, they're going to be like, he's lost his mind, right? Just like you read this, Tower of the Flock, okay, all right, that's great. However, if you're in Bethlehem, you know the Tower of the Flock. That's part of what made Bethlehem famous. That's kind of what put them on the map, is the Tower of the Flock. What is that? Well, here's where I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Long, long ago, far long beyond, before this, there was another young pregnant couple who was journeying to Bethlehem. If you go back into the Old Testament, you read about this in Genesis 35. In the Old Testament, you have a guy named Abraham. Many people know Abraham, the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, the Islamic faith, all trace their heritage back to Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. It's Jacob and his wife, Rachel, who are on their way to Bethlehem to have their final child. They've got 11 other children, and this is now the 12th of their children. And so when they get there, though, she's having a very difficult pregnancy, maybe because they were walking to Bethlehem, just like Mary and Joseph were. They get there, though, and she ends up passing away as a result of giving birth to her son, and she names him Benoni, which is a son of sorrows, or a son of sorrow. And after she passes away, Jacob ends up changing the child's name from Benoni to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And after she passes away, he erects a tower sort of in her honor, because if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that Jacob absolutely just adored his wife Rachel, and she just meant the world to him. And so when she passes away after giving birth, he ends up building a tower there sort of as a memorial to her. Now, the name Rachel, if you go back and you look at the etymology of the name Rachel, it means a mother lamb, a mother of sheep, or ewe lamb, or ewe. And so what it is, it was the tower to Rachel, the tower to the mother of sheep. And over time, it became known as the Tower of Flocks, is what it was. And so this Tower of Flocks, over time, was a place where up in the top of it, the shepherds might use it to look out over the fields, to look out at their sheep. But in the base of the Tower of the Flocks is where the shepherds would bring lambs who were pregnant to give birth. It was a clean place where they could come and bring the lambs to give birth. Now, about the shepherds who would bring lambs to the Tower of the Flocks to give birth, it's another interesting piece along the way. And studying for this series and looking into shepherds, a lot of the writings about shepherds talk about how shepherds were sort of the cowboy of their day. They weren't always very trustworthy. They were known for letting their sheep graze on other people's lands. They were known for, while they're on other people's lands, pulling a few of their lambs into their flock, and so they would often steal. And this is, you know, some even indicate, maybe this is why when Jesus says, he didn't just say, I am the shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd, as in to delineate or differentiate himself from all the other shepherds that you've ever met in your time. Most shepherds, because of their livelihood, they would not be allowed in the temple, for they could never make themselves ceremonially clean. So all this stuff about shepherds you read about. However, the shepherds in Bethlehem were a different group. They weren't like the other shepherds, honestly. And the reason for that is because of their proximity to Jerusalem. The Jewish Talmud says that any of the lambs that are used in temple sacrifice had to have come from within five miles of Jerusalem. And that kind of limits your options for where you're going to get sheep from. Bethlehem, as you might imagine, is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And so it was there in Bethlehem where the primary trade of shepherding was to supply the temple with an endless supply of sheep that could be sacrificed to the temple. However, to sacrifice a sheep in the temple, it had to be what was called an unblemished or a spotless lamb. And so the Levitical priests would come down to Bethlehem to train the shepherds in that area as sort of agents. There are some evidence to maybe even point to that the shepherds themselves may have been from the Levitical tribe. I'm not sure I quite agree with that because David was one of these shepherds, and we know he's from the tribe of Judah. But what we do know about David is clearly the guy was pretty well-versed in Scripture. I mean, if you've ever read Psalm 119, he goes on, oh, I love the law, I love the law, I just love reading the law. Law is just so good. And the reason why is because the priests would come down and educate these shepherds about the temple sacrifice because they depended upon these shepherds to supply them with the right kind of sheep. And what's really amazing about tonight is the very fact that we have two lambs here was just a domino of events that led us to actually having lambs instead of just two adult sheep. And I love the fact that we've got like one beautiful white spotless lamb back here in the back and another one who's up here going a little rambunctious. Because the shepherds would look, and if the shepherd were to give be there with a lamb to give birth to one like here in the back, right at birth, they would immediately take this sheep and they would wrap it up in some swaddling cloths and they would lie it there in the manger. Manger is just simply a word meaning the feeding trough that's carved out in the floor of the room. And of course, the reason for that is because they didn't want the lamb to thrash about before it's able to get its footing well. And they didn't want basically to mess up this sheep, which would be perfect to one day be used in the temple sacrifice. And so you take all of this together, and so when these shepherds who are out watching their flocks by night, they see the angel of the Lord come before them and say, today, born to you in the town of David is a Savior, the Messiah that is to come. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Maybe you've always wondered, well, how in the heck did they find this kid, right? I mean, how would you know where in Bethlehem to look? Well, I am sure that they know the prophecy about Bethlehem. Even more so, I'm sure they know the prophecy about the Tower of the Flocks. You know, you do that on cue every service. I love it. By the way, just picture you're Mary and this is going on in the background while you're giving birth, right? Is this setting the stage for you? Is this setting the stage for some of the things she's pondering in her heart right now? Thank you, buddy. Every service he's come through for me right about this time in the message. It's like he's been cute. Are you doing that? No, so it's almost like she's like poking him back there. All right, this is the time. He wants you to cough right now. We're a little early on this service, but that's okay. I can still use it. So these shepherds come, they know exactly where to go, the Tower of the Flocks, because that is where the prophecy talked about this happening at. And of course, they come in and they find this baby who is being wrapped in swaddling cloths, just like they would do with the sheep, and lying in the manger, just like they would do with the sheep that would ultimately become a sacrificial lamb for the temple. And of course, this is the one that John the Baptist would want to say, there goes the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. We looked at just a couple weeks ago about how all of those lambs were really just sort of a foreshadowing of that which is to come. They were a picture of that which is to come. It was sort of like an interest-only payment on the ultimate lamb that would be to come. And so take all of that, and I just picture whether this happened, whether Mary figured this all out through Scripture or talking with somebody someday and kind of had that aha moment, or whether she finally got to heaven and sat down with God and said, all right, God, that was amazing. But before I say anything else, I just want to thank you for just choosing me to be a part of this and your plan. I loved all of that. And after she's like, spent this whole time of just telling God how grateful she is, she's almost like you just picture her like picking up her little treasure chest going, but I got a few questions. What was with the sheep? What was with all those guys showing up in the middle of the night? I was finally just getting fine. Then all of a sudden these shepherds all show up. Why did we have to be there? Why was everybody so mean to us that night? Why did all this stuff happen? And God said, I'll lay it all out for you. I'll lay it all out for you. Jesus, of course, ultimately gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And he was the one who fulfilled the purpose for all of those lambs that all came before him. was also everybody who existed, everybody who lived and died before I sent my son, could all in some way experience what it would be like to have another take away their sins. Now, if you can just at some point just look at this little baby lamb up here. I mean, there's just something about a lamb when you look at it. It just looks so innocent and so sweet, so cute, right? And what God is basically saying is, as innocent and sweet as this lamb is, what I will do is I will take this innocent lamb and allow this lamb to die in your place. From the day Adam and Eve ate of the tree they shouldn't have eaten in the garden, the penalty for sin has been death. And God says, I'll allow this lamb to die in your place. And all of those lambs' death was just like, as we said a couple weeks ago, like an interest-only payment. But the ultimate payment would be done through Jesus Christ. And I want people to understand that's who Jesus is, and that's why he came. And that's been my plan all along from the start. I don't want anybody to ever think that this all was accidental or all, you know, got taken out of my hands at some point, or that Jesus got dragged off and it was all unbeknownst to us and it was all a surprise to me. No. From the very day he was born, this is what I always had intended and planned. And I know you wouldn't have ever chosen to give birth out there on your own. You would have thought that'd be somehow dishonoring to me or to the opportunity you've been given. And so, yeah, I had the emperor move everybody in the entire world back to their homeland just so I could get you down to Bethlehem. And then when you got there, I hardened the heart of everybody in town because I wanted him to be born in the Tower of the Flock so he could start and begin out his life in the very place that the sacrificial lambs would begin out. And the very shepherds who come in to inspect a lamb to make sure that it is a potential or adequate sacrifice for the temple, they would be the ones to come in on the day of his birth to inspect and to look over the one who would be the ultimate lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And in this very place where this all happened, it goes back to the child that was born there named Benoi, who was a son of sorrows and was later changed to Benjamin, the son of my right hand, because Jesus, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he would become known as a man of sorrows when he was here on this earth because he was taking upon our sin, and he ultimately dies on the cross for our sin. He's buried in the ground, he's resurrected, and it says now that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Something else I just found out about the right hand of God the Father in research and study. When a judge would pronounce a sentence or a judgment over somebody, there were two scribes, one on the left and one on the right. If it was a guilty verdict, the scribe on the left would write down the name of the guilty verdict and the sentence that was to be carried out by the judge. If it was an innocent verdict, the scribe on the right would be the one to write down the innocent verdict. And the significance of this, if you flip over into Revelation, it says, it talks about all those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the picture of Jesus being the scribe on the left, and for all those who have entered into a relationship with him, who've asked for his death on the cross to take on the responsibility and the weight and the penalty for their sin. Everybody who's ever come into a relationship with him, he writes your name down in that book because you have a loving relationship with him that will last for all eternity. And on that day, as you stand before God, your name is found on the scrolls of those who are been found innocent. And so, Mary, that's why you had to be there. And that's why that all happened. And I'm sorry you had to go through it, but can you appreciate everything I was trying to do in that moment? And you see, I look forward to God doing that kind of thing with all these things that have happened in my life that I've been pondering and wondering about, and I've kind of treasured up in my whole list for all the things that have happened. And it's right about now where you may pause and you say, Steve, I understand that God could do that for Mary, right? I understand, Mary, giving birth to his son. I understand that, God would move all of, humanity around the globe to get them in all these places just so he could get this all to happen. But, he doesn't do that for you and me, does he? Well, according to Acts chapter 17, yes, he does. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is writing and he talks about this. He says, in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. But he has marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their inhabitants or the boundaries of their lands. In other words, he's chosen that this is when you would be born and this is the season of life in which you would live. He's chosen this is the era which you live. And to which I say someday I'm going to thank God it was the era of air conditioning. Oh, thank Lord. Air conditioning, indoor plumbing, all those things. Thank you, God, because you knew I couldn't have survived any other time. Those castles over in Europe, they look beautiful, but they don't have air conditioning. I don't want to live in that thing. Sorry, I digress. Thank you for letting us be born right here, right now, right? But he also says, I've marked out the boundaries of your inhabitants. In other words, for some of you, you may never travel outside of the state of Virginia. For some of you, you may never leave our country. For some of you, you may travel all over the world. And God's saying, I've marked out all these things you will do. And for some of you, you think the government brought you here in the same way they thought Caesar had sent them down to Bethlehem. It's like, no, God's hand was behind it. For some of you, you're here because of a set of unfortunate circumstances, kind of like everybody shutting you out and making you go out to the sheep pen. But no, God's hand was behind that. Because I've set a point, the time, I've appointed the times, and I've appointed the places in which you're going to be. Well, why, God? Do you have a reason for all this? And he goes on and says, yeah, he does have a reason. Verse 27, and God does this so that you would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, because he's not far from any one of us. So if God's saying, listen, I'm right here, I'm right here, I'm right here, and I'm going to move you into the best place possible so that you can have a relationship with me, and I'm going to put you through a set of circumstances that are intended to drive you to your knees, to understand you can't make it through this life alone, that you are not here on your own, and that you need me, you need a relationship with me. You wonder why is you're here? I'm the only answer for that. You wonder where is you came from? I'm the only answer for that. You wonder what happens after you die? I'm the only answer for that. And all of the things I've brought into your life are all so it will lead you into a loving relationship with me that will last for all eternity. And so we see from the Christmas story, if God can move the hearts of the emperor of Rome to issue out a decree that gets Mary where he wants him to be, if he can move the hearts of everybody in town to shut her out so he gets Mary where he wants her to be, then he can do all the same things in you and me. And I don't know what he's done and is doing right now through 2020 and all the things that have just happened this year, but I know he's got a purpose and a plan behind all of it. And his ultimate goal is that all would know the true message of Christmas, that God has so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to pay for our sins, to be the ultimate spotless lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. And if you've never come to the point where you've accepted that and received that and begun a relationship with him, I would dare to say the very reason why God has brought you here tonight is that you know that the reason why you're in Virginia Beach, and more specifically right here, right now, or maybe why it is that you're watching online right now, is simply because God wants you to know how much he loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your love and for your grace. I thank you that Jesus did come down to be a man of sorrows, to suffer for our sin, to give his life in our place, has been resurrected from the dead to prove that there is life after death, and is now seated at your right hand, writing in the names of the Lamb's Book of Life of all those who are in a relationship with him. And Father, may everybody who is listening to this message right now know that you've brought them to this place and time that they might have a relationship with you, and that a relationship with you is better than anything this life can give us, or that death can take from us. So God, we come before you right now and say, God, just please forgive me for my sins, that you might take them from me. For Jesus is as innocent as these lambs who sit before us, who took on my sin and the sin of the whole world, that I might be able to live forever with you in heaven. I thank you for this ultimate gift that you've given us at Christmas. This gift that's inspired all of us to become giving and loving during the season. May it change not just us for a season, but us for an entire eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.